I'm just going to read one verse, so I want to wait till you get it. Verse 15, Isaiah 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and a holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. It's mainly the first part of the verse I'm thinking of. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And it's especially that one word I'm thinking of, eternity. That word eternity is so tremendous. It's so far beyond our comprehension that it seems to me hard to even speak of. You can't explain it. And all you can say about it is for the inhabitant of, is where God dwells, it never had a beginning and it will never have an end. I'm glad this chart is up here tonight. You know, we try to use it as much as possible back home. And one time when Mr. Ramsey and I was having meetings in an old boathouse, a fisherman's boathouse, we had it strung over the traps for the lobsters. There was a woman come night after night. She was stone deaf. She never heard one single word that was said. But 3 weeks later, that woman got saved. We asked her how, and she had to write it out to tell us, most of it. But what she was doing night after night when the meeting was going on, she was putting down the texts that were on the chart. She was going home and open her Bible to see if they were there. And in her own Bible, she find out that God has an eternity to which everyone is going, either to heaven or to eternal despair. And she trusted Christ, was baptized and brought into the assembly until she died. I want to tell you, friend, tonight that this word eternity before us is just almost too tremendous for us to take in. But just look for a moment here. Never had a beginning. You and I somewhere tonight, you and I in this meeting, we're somewhere over here. I'm hoping that somebody will find out which road they're on. This one or this one. I want to say before I go any further, we all started on this one, every one of us. And there's people here tonight I never saw before, and I'm certainly glad to see you. I hope you'll come back again. But I have to tell you, according to that book, that we all started this way. The persons that are going to heaven, who have been saved, that we've been hearing about, all started here on this way. But then you see, there's two sides of this. There's the open, broad way, and then there's the clean footpath. The people that are on this way here, this little clean footpath, are those who are very religious. Those who give 100 cents to a dollar. Those that would give 12 eggs for a dozen. Those people that would always be very kind to their neighbors and so on. And good living, and rightly so. But they're not saved. If you go to the open, ungodly person who is a real sinner, you don't have to tell him, look, you need salvation. He'll say, yes, I know that. But that person that's so religious, whether he be a Sunday school teacher or a preacher, It makes no difference who he is. That person that's so self-righteous that he doesn't think he needs salvation, and he's on the clean footpath. That's good for his body. That's good for his neighbors. But it has nothing to do with getting to heaven. But I want to say very emphatically to here tonight, you've been hearing about the word saved. And as far as eternity is concerned, it's one thing or the other. God doesn't look down upon this scene and segregate people, those that are good living, and those who are not so good living, and those who are terrible bad. He doesn't put them in that kind of category. He says, those who are saved, and those who are lost. I want to ask you again tonight, as we did last night, which company are you among? Have you ever known what it is to have an experience of knowing your sins were not forgiven and you needed salvation and brought to Christ for salvation by the work of the Spirit of God? Can you ever go back to a moment when, as we're already hearing, a place where, and no matter how, and the last is the most important, because there's some people and they have an experience and they could tell you when it happened. And they could tell you where it happened. But when they come to the point of how it happened, oh, it's not according to the book. Maybe they were baptized. They're looking upon that as being the way to heaven. Or maybe they've joined the church and they say that's good enough. My friend, that's a time when something happened, but it's not according to this book as far as getting to heaven is concerned. Let me say to you once again, where every one of us in this meeting night, we're heading for eternity. Some sooner than others. And some very close to the end of the journey. But the point is, we're all, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, we're heading for eternity. And it's either to be with Christ forever in heaven. And I'm sure most people would like to think that they're going to heaven. And you know, isn't it remarkable. Sometimes you hear people and you talk to them and they'll say, well, so and so, after they've gone and they've been a rascal and into every kind of sin and so on. And then they'll maybe say to you, well, I guess they're looking down at us now. Saying, in other words, you're in heaven. My dear friend in this meeting tonight, we don't have to be at a loss to know where a person is when it comes to the end of the journey. The point is, if they're saved, they're in heaven. There's no doubt about it. And if they're not saved, they're in hell. That's all. And I want to say as I go by here, if I didn't believe that from this book, if it didn't say that, I would go home immediately. But the reason why we keep going up and down the length and breadth of the land and telling people wherever we go, there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun, and it all depends what you do with God's salvation. And the provision has been provided, as we were saying the other night. It's all provided. But the thing is this, it's a gift as you're hearing, and any gift, no matter how large or how small, has to be accepted. Let me ask you again, have you accepted this gift? Because of the light of eternity. What is eternity? Eternity is the dwelling place of God. Eternity never had a beginning, and it'll never have an end. Eternity is going on right now. But God has set aside a little place called time. 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Some even to 100, and some over that. Then eternity. And what is it that we're here for? As you were hearing before, we're not here to make money, although if a person has the opportunity of doing so, that can be a real blessing to them. We're not here just to have a family, although if that's the case, that's wonderful. We're not here just to grab everything we can out of this world. The doctor tells us when we come into this world, both fists as tightly closed, as if to grab everything he can. But the undertaker and I asked him just a few weeks ago, I says, is it true? I says, I've heard when a person dies, they open their hand. Well, he says, most times that's the case. Once in a while we have to pry them open. But he says, the most time it's open. He says, why do you ask? Well, I said, when we come into this world, we come with a closed fist as if to grab everything we can. We believe that's all we've got. That's all we've got. Somebody said to the multimillionaire that died, how much did he leave? The answer was, he left it all. And he's in eternity. But where? Where? That's the big thing. Where will thy spirit be 5 minutes after you're gone? And so, eternity is a tremendous thing. What is it? Where does it come from? Eternity never began. And because eternity never began, the living God that you and I must face, either at this place here or over here, the living God, every person has to meet him, either in time or in eternity, and that's the God that never had a beginning. Marvelous God of eternity, and a God of grace that you've been hearing about. My, he could have taken this world. I often think of it, and it baffles me to understand it. I can't really take it in. I can only believe it because it's in the book. But when I look back and I think of how man sinned in the Garden of Eden and brought havoc, every jail that's filled is because of sin. Every hospital is filled. It's because of sin. Now, don't take away the idea and say, I said that everybody's in the hospital is a sinner more than anybody else. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, all the things that comes upon the scene of a negative nature, it's all because of that one act of sin in the past. And that was only one sin of disobedience. Look what it's spread to now. People say that the world is getting better. God says it's worsening worse and worse. Deceivers and being deceived, and isn't it filled? This poor godless world tonight is filled with deceivers. On every hand, and generally speaking, I don't say too much about religions or men that's of the cloth, but sometimes I wonder if we're keeping a guilty silence when men are allowed to get onto a platform and tell them and pat them on the back and say, you just do the best you can and you'll get to heaven. My friend, there's nobody ever has done the best they could. We all could have done better today. What eternity? What is it? What is it? Well, a man, there was 300 men in a big room one time, and somebody suggested that they would like to know what the word eternity meant. Or could it be explained? They picked out the man that they thought was the brilliant, most brilliant of them all. And they were all highly educated men. They asked him, can you tell us, can you explain to us the word eternity? He says, I would have to have a little while by myself. They gave him a room by himself for 15 minutes. When he came out before that crowd of 300, he says, gentlemen, I've been thinking of the word eternity for the last 15 minutes. And he says, I've come to this conclusion. If we were to get the greatest brain that ever was on this scene, and let that individual take his mind into the future, as far as he can go, multiply. Millions, billions, trillions, and multiply it again, and multiply it, until that mind begins to stagger. It can go no further. Drive a stake there. That's the beginning of eternity. And everyone in this meeting tonight is facing eternity. But where? That's the reason why we're having the meetings, to try to get men and women to stop and consider, where am I going to be? You see, the person that is saved, going into an eternity that'll never end, it's wonderful. It's beyond description. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I knew a man that was in the third heaven, and he was on to describe it a little more. And he says, I saw things that were not utterable, couldn't be told. What's he saying? He says, it's so tremendous. What's in heaven? The human language doesn't lend a vocabulary to tell you what it's like. And the human mind couldn't take it in, even if there was a vocabulary. Heaven, what kind of a place is it? It's a place of bliss and joy and happiness. There's no sin there. There's nothing to hurt or destroy there. There's no night there. There's nothing but everlasting bliss and joy and satisfaction. It's where the Lord Jesus is. It's an inheritance that's put away for every person that's saved by the grace of God. According to Ephesians chapter 1, we have an inheritance that's undefiled and separate from sinners, that fadeth not away. An inheritance. My dear friend, I want to tell you something. I'm not a millionaire and a long way from it, but I want to tell you, as far as spiritually speaking, I'm a billionaire. I'm going home to see the King in all his beauty. What a person he is. Heaven. Heaven. Everybody likes to think of heaven. There's no disappointment there. There's song there. They sing through the eternal ages around the Lamb, unto Him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I can hardly wait for the moment to arrive when He's going to come and take me out of this poor godless scene with all its bereavement and sadness and sorrow. And don't you think for one moment the Christian doesn't have it. There's a many a time he gets into his bed at night and the tears run down his cheeks as he thinks of those who are near and dear by the ties of nature not saved. And when he goes home at night, and after a gospel meeting, he says to himself, I wonder, did I tell them the truth? Did I tell them plainly? Was I faithful with them? Because we're going to have to give an account someday. That's the reason why we're blunt and plain. We haven't time to candy it. We haven't time to give out chocolate bars. This is for eternity. Heaven to gain. What a place. And you know something? The Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, He's going to take His bride into that pearly gate, into heaven itself, and walk the street of gold. It's a place of wealth! And He's going to take His people, His bride, into the inheritance that's there already for them. And we're going to gather together and we're going to sing unto Him that new eternal song. And listen, according to Psalm 22, He's a song leader. What a moment. I often think of when my father took me home to Ireland and I was only 10 years of age. I was only saved a year. Took me to the big Belfast conference. 3,000 people gathered together. 25 in the main audience and in the auditorium, and then another 500 in another room. I was only a little fella, and he took me up here to the seat up here. Up here in the platform, as many preachers as there are books in the Bible. 66 of them. Some of them with long beards. And I looked up and I think, that man, he looks like Peter. I don't know why I got that idea. But anyway, I couldn't help but think, what a wonderful sight to see all those godly old men that could take the open the scripture to you and give you something of the dark things of scripture and make even a little boy of 10 years of age to understand what it's all about. Make your mouth to water for heaven. Somebody gave out that hymn, number 80 in the Believer's Hymn Book. And those people stood. They're not sweet singers like the Scotchman, but boy, they can sing just the same. And with some singing outwards, some singing bass, and some singing whatever song, whatever way they could sing, and those voices floating together, I just stood and looked around, and I couldn't help but sing, what will heaven be like with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and they gather round the Lamb, and they sing unto Him, and He the song leader? Wouldn't you like to go? One time I could hardly wait. The man afterwards said, he said, look, he says, we're going to be there a long time, so he says, I can wait a little while. Heaven. What a place. But it's only for those who are saved. Hell, what kind of a place is this? I can't give it the reverence due to it. It's a place of poverty. The opposite to heaven. There's not even a drop of water there. Look, there's a man been there for 2,000 years, and he would give all he had and all he had in the past while he was here in life just for even half of that. You'll never get it. Hell is a poverty-stricken place. The place of gnashing of teeth. The place of torment. I only ever witnessed one person gnashing their teeth. It was my father. When the ulcer let go, he walked for 5 miles. Bob McCracken and myself got on either side of him in the home after we got home and held his wrists as tight as we could hold him. His teeth were chattering together and gnashing. Finally, my mother went and got a towel and wrapped it around his head to tie his jaws shut. He told us afterwards it was the first little bit of ease that he got, as he stood there just shaking lightly from the tree, gnashing his teeth. The Lord Jesus said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves shall stand suffering. Almost 21 years ago, the narrow Pratt & Whitney failed, flying about 15 feet above the canopy of the trees. There's nowhere to go, and into the trees with it. No sooner hit the ground, and there was a ball of flame up into the heavens, and that black smoke, I can see it yet. Into that early morning air. The time I got out, got to the hospital, 47% of the body burnt. Three degrees of burns. I can't tell you tonight, but it's etched in my mind in such a way I'll never forget. 3 hours when the doctors couldn't do a thing, they were waiting to see what kind of stuff they were putting on the trees before they could give me any medicine. I'm glad that was happened, for it got me a little while to see what it must be for a sinner to die in sins, to go down to an everlasting burning from which there's no return. I said to the nurse, please give me a drink, because now the tongue is swelling in the mouth and the jaws are beginning to itch, and the thirst grew greater even than the burns. I said, please give me a drink. She says, I can't, it'll make you sick. Finally, after pleading a while, she says, I'll give you a drop, but she says, you've got to spit it out again. And all I could think of was a man crying for a drop of water. That's all. You can't even get that. When they got a shot of morphine into me, it was the first piece of relief, and I thought to myself, what does people do to die in their sins? I wonder what Cain's doing tonight. I wonder how Absalom's working his way through the everlasting chain of darkness. And my friend, I want to tell you that after a little while, I began to realize a little bit of what it must be for a sinner to die in his sins. Hellfire. What kind of a place is it? A place of darkness. Darkness. Yes, darkness that you can actually feel. When you stop and consider for a moment that in the days of the, back in the Old Testament in Exodus, when the darkness plague came upon the scene, it was so dark the lights couldn't light it. And they may turn the wicks as high as they can get them. They may trim them and try their best to get the light, but the darkness overpowered the light. Come with me to Calvary for a moment. I see someone hanging between two thieves. God blanketed the sun for a moment for 3 long hours. The darkness came in upon the scene, and I'm sure not a person moved. But I'm thinking of another darkness. The outer darkness. Do you know that there's angels right now that are reserved in chains of darkness? They're not tied with rope. They're not tied with fetters. They're tied with darkness. They can't move. Some people went down into the Sydney mine. They were down at the 10,000 foot level. They shut the light out. And people lost their balance. They had to hold on to the sights. They could actually feel it, they said. A woman said to me one time, she says, if it's darkness in the lake of fire, how come there's fire there? Wouldn't that light it? My friend in this meeting tonight, let me warn you. With any bit of sympathy that I can muster in my soul, the darkness is so tremendous it doesn't even light the flames of that eternal lake. Forever. Come, O my soul, thy certain ruin trace, if thou shouldst spurn thy Savior's proffered grace. Infinite years in torment must thou spend, which never, never, never have an end. Yes, thou must spend in torturing despair, as many years as atoms in the air. When these are gone, as many to ensue, as blades of grass or drops of morning dew. When all these doleful years are spent in pain, and multiplied by myriads again, till numbers drown the thought, could I suppose of end, thy wretched years were at an end? That would afford some ease, but I quivered that awful word. Forever. Eternity. I've gone over the time a few minutes, but let me say this as I close. It's wonderful to be in heaven. It's forever. But it's a shame forever for those who miss it. And as her brother has already said, don't miss out on God's salvation. Whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do. I said to my son when he came in beside me, he had been my co-pilot for years. And I said to him when he came in, that time I was in the hospital there, and he looked at me. He couldn't speak. I said, David, we've been through a lot together. We've been through thunderstorms and so on in the air until sometimes we wondered if we're getting out of it. But I said, I've been through something today that must be a little bit like hell, and I hope you'll never find yourself in that terrible, terrible place. Friend, in this meeting, would to God that somebody tonight would stop and consider, my soul, where's it going to be? What is it worth to miss it for? Whatever you do, don't miss God's salvation. Don't let the devil cheat you and your father, and get to God's Son for salvation. Shall we pray? Our God, our Father in heaven, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly bow before Thee. O God, we hardly know what to tell Thee about the people that are meeting tonight, but Thou knowest their hearts. We'd ask of Thee that Thou would speak very definitely each one that's not saved, and that we might have that unspeakable joy, the privilege of rejoicing with them in the knowledge of their sins all forgiven, and to Thee we'll be careful to give the praise and the honor and all the glory, in His own worthy and precious name. Amen. Time is gone, so we'll just sing two verses of number 153. 153. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? The first and the last verses of hymn number 153.